extend greetings to you in the precious name of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to begin by reading a verse in Ephesians chapter 5. I think what we will we'll begin here in verse 10. Could read the whole thing, but I think we'll just begin here. And have no fellowship or proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, here's where I want to put the emphasis, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to put the part of the focus on here is to being filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. We just want to take this morning for a little bit of a springboard into where we're heading. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We find in the Bible that in the early church, many times we try to, many groups that are seeking to get back to the early church model, they often try to resemble or try to put into practice everything the early church was doing, and we can do that and we should. The focus sometimes becomes just doing this thing or that thing, and because we're doing this like the early church, then we're like them. Some go the other extreme and talk about being filled with the Spirit and wind up doing being filled with a spirit that isn't the same spirit that the early church had. And what I want to do this morning is to look a little bit at that same spirit that the early church had. And having that spirit, the Spirit of God, we will be brought under control and we can possess the same thing that they had. We read in the book of Acts that as they were filled with the Spirit, let's just turn there to Acts chapter 4. Verse 23, this is just after the miracle has happened. That Peter and John had been brought before the authorities and they were commanded not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. And they told those who were commanding them that to be the judge. Shall we obey God or man? And then when they were released and let go, verse 23 and says, And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lift up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Just before we really get very far, I just want to show a few things here. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Today, many talk about being filled with the Spirit, and instead of finding the place where they're at shaken, we find them shaken. We see people that are filled with the Spirit that become out of control, or say they're filled with the Spirit, and they come out of control. They put the emphasis on their ability to yield themselves to a spirit, and it many times causes them to do foolish things. And I just want to ask you, as we look and read all through the book of Acts, you can see, where do you ever see that someone filled with the Spirit runs up and down the church house whooping and hollering? You don't see that. You don't see women out of control doing things immodest when they're filled with the Spirit. You don't see the people coming under a shaking and a trembling, or falling on their backs, or rolling on the floor, or doing things like that. But you do see the place shaken where they were at. And this may be talking about the building they were at, or it could be a little like the reference that Paul, they responded to Paul about those who turned the world upside down have come here also. The foundations of the world were shaken whenever they were filled with God's Spirit. There was a moving. It wasn't just a moving to craziness among the people that were filled with the Spirit, but it was a moving of God's Spirit upon the place that they were at. And they went out and they preached the word of the Lord with boldness. And I guess as I read the book of Acts, one of the things that I see most clearly as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be going about preaching the word of God with boldness. Lenin, one of the communist leaders, said in one of his quotes, I would rather have 100 fanatics for my cause than 1,000 placid men, or 1,000 men just in control with just going along with what I'm teaching. I'd rather have 100 fanatics. And we see, we've realized now looking back, that his cause was a faulty one because it didn't work. But that didn't stop it from almost taking over the world at one point, the communist system. But he took, with just a few men that were dedicated, fully dedicated to their cause, fully filled with their cause, And he almost took over the world with it. And that's what Jesus is looking for today. He's looking for a church, a body of believers, beginning one at a time, of people who will give themselves so thoroughly and so fully to God to do his will, to thoroughly get themselves in complete surrender to the Lord, and then be with a group of people, and then have that message spread throughout the world. Whenever we look at the book of Acts, we can pattern ourselves after, we can be completely scriptural. If we can say it that way, we can be completely scriptural in doing the things that we ought to be doing. We can dress right. We can talk right. We can look right. We can walk right. We can work right. We can do all of those things and be a perfect model, we think, of being a scriptural church. And we need all those things. But that's not what made the early church, nor the churches that we've appreciated in history, what they are. That was part of it, and that was part of the fruit. But what we see in these people is a zealousness and an ambition and a commitment to bringing glory to God in all that they say or do. We think of the verse, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." When someone's drunk with wine, they just keep drinking and keep drinking until it controls them. And that's the same way it is with being filled with the Spirit. We keep drinking of God's Word. We keep drinking God's will. We keep opening ourselves up to the Lord's leading. And we are filled with the Spirit of Christ. We keep yielding ourselves to become more and more like Him, until it controls us, or He controls us, or has complete authority over us. In other words, not something, whenever we think of being possessed, is just we have nothing of our own and we're just robots and He's working through us. That's not what He's talking about. The Bible says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. What He's talking about is us desiring His will so much that it possesses us like a possession. Not whenever sometimes we think of someone being demon-possessed, they have no control anymore of their own life. This devil is just running their life. But when we're possessed by God, we have complete control, as opposed to being out of control. When someone's drunk with wine, they're out of control. But when someone is filled with the Spirit, they are under complete control. Their life is in control. They have control. It's evidenced by discipline. And it's evidenced by choosing to do the right thing. And that is the will of God for our lives. It's not something that's out of control. Many times the modern day spirits that call themselves Christian or call themselves being filled with the Spirit are people that are completely out of control. A spirit has taken over their body, and it causes them to lose control. And that is not the way God's Spirit works. God's Spirit brings us in control of our lives, not takes us out of it. The place was shaken, and they spake the word of God with boldness. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Let's just back up to 41. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." Here is mostly the brunt of what I want to bring about this morning. You look at these people, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. These people had one purpose for living, and that was to teach and preach Jesus Christ to this world. And this morning, I want just to challenge us that even though we have responsibilities, that we do those responsibilities with the aim of teaching and preaching Jesus Christ in every house and everywhere we go. The thing that I see in the early church is these people were what we would term fanatics. They were fanatics. All they wanted to talk about was God. All they wanted to talk about was Jesus and his ways. I'm sure they talked about other things, and it's not wrong to do that, but the focus of their life, their eyes were single, and they wanted to talk about one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. We have so many different things that are vying for our attention. But may God bring us to have our eyes single, that we may only speak and teach those things of Christ. It's so easy to get sidetracked. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." The purpose of their scattering, the Bible says, they went everywhere preaching the word. Everywhere they went, they took the message of Christ. Today, we have many churches, and many of the churches that we associate with, and the remnant type churches, a lot of the emphasis is in these churches is on the family, and I don't want to diminish that. But as I read the New Testament, and I read speaking about Jesus, I don't see the emphasis on the family that is put on it today. And like I said, I'm not against the family. I'm all for it, and I think that it is our responsibilities to train our children the way that they should go, and that our houses should be in order, best of our ability. But Jesus made it very clear in Mark chapter 10, verse 28. "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold, now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and the world, and in the world to come, eternal life." This is the theme of Christ's message. Christ speaks very, very little about family. And I'm not, like I said, I'm not against family. God has provided that for us, and we are responsible for it. But the family doesn't come first. The gospel comes first. We keep our family as a result of the gospel. And it always comes first. Christ comes first. And we train our families because of Christ. And because of that, they are our responsibilities to do that. But here Christ said that, Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed you." And Jesus answered and said, "There's no man that hath left these things that shall not receive manifold blessings." And so we see that. He also says that in the Gospel of Matthew and also in Luke. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about Paul whenever he's talking. And he says that it would be better that those would be as I were, and being single for the cause of Christ. He also talks about that if a man is married, he cares for the things of this world, and he can't dedicate himself to the cause of Christ. Today the emphasis is, we hear so many times on the street that someone maybe who's been in a divorce situation, and they say, "Am I just supposed to be miserable for the rest of my life? Can I not have a family? Am I supposed to be miserable for the rest of my life?" And we see that the focus is on that if you don't have a family, you're just in a miserable situation. That if you don't have the American dream, basically, and then you're just going to have to be miserable for the rest of your life. But the Bible speaks of the focus of our life is not about our family. The focus of our life is about Christ. And we are to train our families for Christ. And that is a responsibility we have. But today, it just seems in the attitude, and whether it's in the church or in the world, that you're just not quite complete until you're married and have a family. But I just don't find that in the New Testament. In more cases than any, there's an allowance made for the family, but it's not the ultimate goal. There's a lot preached about in that. Having a wife and having a family. But there's very little preached about that there's nothing wrong with fully dedicating yourself to following Jesus in a single condition. There's just nothing wrong with that. Paul said that if need demands it, go ahead and be married. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But it'd be better for the cause of Christ that we can keep our eyes single and more devoted to His will. Some emphasize missions. Sometimes we have the emphasis in churches that's all about the family. We just gather a bunch of families together and then we have a church. Others put emphasis on missions. Preparing people to send someone away, to be a missionary somewhere. The goal probably is, the idea is, training up our children so that they will, that we can send them off somewhere and be a missionary. There's nothing wrong with that either. But that's not what we see in the book of Acts. We see men being missionaries right where they are. Because if we get someone trained how to be a good church member and then just send them off to be a missionary, they're just going to be a good church member wherever we send them. If a man is not burning to give the message here, Being in a different country is not going to change him anymore. They say that you can put a donkey on an airplane and send him to halfway around the world, maybe send him to Africa, and when he gets off the plane in Africa, he's still a donkey, even though he's traveled halfway around the world. If we're not taking the message in our day-to-day lives and being a preacher, and we're not filled with trying to fill the world with God's doctrine here, we're not going to do it anywhere else in the world. Sometimes we put the emphasis on the family or the missions, but they both miss the mark of what God, or the pattern we see, and I believe what it is God's will for the New Testament. The New Testament is made up of people who are born again, not necessarily born into Christianity. We've all seen that. People who are just born into Christianity. And the faith is very seldom passed on with the same ambition and zeal to our children. Sometimes it is. But most of the time, the children grow up just to be very placid members of the church. They know how to say all the right things, and they know how to do all the right things. And they can just go right along with the church. And the next generation grows up with even less ambition for truth. And it goes right on. And pretty soon, the whole thing is just filled with traditions. We just did it this way because that's the way we've always done it. Instead of people having a real desire of seeking and following the truth. And that's where our examples in the home needs to begin. We need to be people. We need to be fathers who have the purpose of the gospel first and foremost, and training our families that way, by example. The children that we have, whenever the little ones are growing up and they're watching Father go do something, they want to go do what Father's doing. I mean, just with the farming or with being a carpenter or whatever, I mean the zeal that the Father puts into those things, the children will just follow that pattern. They want to be and do what the Father does. And they'll do the same thing when our zeal and our pattern is to take the gospel to the world. They'll see that same method, that same desire. We often try to caution someone when they spend too much time preaching. If we would just consider just a little bit, kind of want to look at this through several different ways. If we would just consider just a little bit how much time we spend working and we're away from our family. At a minimum, most of us spend 40 hours a week working away from our family. And no one ever thinks that's strange. But I don't know how many times through the years that when someone would spend 4 or 5 hours or 6 or 8 hours a week going out preaching the gospel, there always comes a rebuke. You better watch out. You're going to lose your family. You better be careful. You're spending too much time doing that. You better be careful. And many times, they quit. You know what they fill their time up with then? Just working a little more. And no one ever cares about that. Very seldom. The focus needs to be on the gospel. And we should work to provide for ourselves so that we can proclaim the gospel, so that we can take the gospel, that we take it with us. We are pampered today so often. We want to look here just a minute in the Bible in Acts chapter 8. I want to notice a man. Acts chapter 8. Where we were just at. Therefore they were scattered abroad everywhere, preaching the gospel. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And it tells some of the things that were happening. There was great joy in the city. And it talks about Simon being converted. There was a revival going on. Philip was right in the middle of it. And then chapter 8, verse 26, it says, during the middle of this revival, or verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of God, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, and to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is in his desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Here we go on and find that this eunuch was studying the Bible out in the middle of the desert. And Philip met him out there and preached to him the word of the Lord. Philip was a busy man. Whenever we were in Mexico last weekend, we were with the church there, and they were in a church that paid a pastor for them. And we were telling them how we did things, that we didn't pay a pastor to preach, that we worked with our hands and provided for ourselves. And they said, well, what about if a pastor becomes so busy, you know, that he just can't provide? Is there anything wrong with that? And I said, no, there's not. There's not anything wrong with helping him. And I said, but... The Apostle Paul built tents along the way. He had a job. He provided for his own way. And I said, do you really think that some of the pastors we have today were busier than Paul? He was a busy man. We don't see that he had a family. But Philip was a busy man. And we read in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, that he had at least four daughters that prophesied. I would say he spent a little bit of time away from them. He probably took them some places, and they probably lived in some conditions that we would think were pretty awful. But I would say he spent a lot of time that he wasn't with them. There's a man here in town. Know him very well. And he has a business. Very, very successful business. Young man. He's maybe 38 years old. And he has made a declaration a few years back that when he was 40 years old, he's quitting his business. He said that if I haven't trained someone to be able to run this business for me by the time I'm 40 years old, I've failed. I've failed. He's made millions of dollars. He's just 40 years old. But he said, if I can't take someone and train them to do my job by the time I'm 40 years old, I've failed. And I think as we look at our families, one of the traits of being a successful father is having our family in order enough that whenever we're apart from them, they still know how to act. We've got our wife trained to where when we're gone, she knows what we want and she can take care of it. Whenever we read about the early church and the Anabaptist and the people in history, those men were apart from their family quite a bit. And they were able to have their family in such order that they could leave them for a few hours. Menno Simons was a busy man. One of his companions there at the same time, it said, baptized over 10,000 people. He had it recorded. Menno didn't. They had families. And he baptized over 10,000 people. All over Germany. All over Europe. Preaching and teaching. We're pampered. We think it's a sacrifice to be gone 3 or 4 hours on a weekend away from our family. Those people couldn't drive in a car and travel 50 miles in an hour. Those people walked or rode horses. For them to make a trip down to Fayetteville to preach might take them a week. We can do it in 4 hours or 5 hours or 6 hours. And yet we look upon it as something that we're really making a sacrifice. We should have things in order. But I think that order should be able to happen whether we're there or not. That's when we really have things in order. You know, what if we lived in such a time that the fathers were persecuted or thrown in prison for their faith? Who's going to take care of the family then? What would happen if the father was killed for his testimony for Christ? What would happen to the family then? Who's going to take care of them then? There's a story, a missionary story. A family went to South America, had 4 children. And this family went down to South America to be missionaries and had just four young children. And they got down there and they found that in the area that they were at were poisonous snakes. And they became so terrified that one of those children might become bitten by a snake and die that they decided, we're going back home. And when the children are older, we'll come back. So they brought their children back home. And one day the children were playing underneath the house and they got in a nest of rattlesnakes. And all four of them were bitten and died. Safe and secure in their home. Sometimes trying to keep what we want to keep, we wind up losing it right under our nose. Jesus and His gospel must be first in our life. And if we get family more important, or we get anything ahead of that, we can protect it and protect it and protect it, but we've missed it. And I'm not just talking about going off somewhere in missions. I'm talking about the focus of the gospel, the focus of Christ, and taking the word everywhere. And it's going to cost us some time. But I'm going to tell you, what our children see us inflamed with is what's going to inflame them. We can dedicate a lot of time of teaching them how to live godly, and we should. There's a great difference between living godly and having a passion for the gospel of Christ. And it's not just a feeling or an emotion. It's a charge that God has given us. If I was to send someone to do something and just said, go do it, they might not have a lot of zeal about going and doing something. If I would send one of the fellows at work to go build some fence. Well, they might not really like going and building fence, but because they were sent, they went and did it. And after they got there, and after they really got into it a while, they began to enjoy it and wanted to see the job completed. It's the way I am usually. I don't really like going to a job sometimes, but once I get started with it, I like to be involved in it and see it completed. Jesus didn't say that you would have a feeling that you just had to tell everybody in the world about Him. He said to go do it. He said to go preach the kingdom of God. And just like many of the things that we do because we're obeying Him, there's no difference here. He's given us a responsibility to obey Him. We just need to go do it and obey Him. Instead of waiting around for some special miracle to happen in my life or some desire that I feel such a compassion for lost people that I go talk to them. He said, go do it. He's given us a job to do. Just like someone we work for gives us a job to do. And we need just to go do it. We need to take it serious. If we can't be a fanatic here, we're not going to be a fanatic if we wind up in another country somewhere. So many people sponsor mission trips. I don't know how many churches you find somebody, we're going on a mission trip. Well, they can go be a missionary in Mexico or in Africa. But why don't people want to promote the gospel here. This country needs it worse than they do, in reality, or just as bad. It just amazes me. Every place I've gone in the world, the Jehovah's Witnesses have already been there. The Mormons are all around there. They've got a cause, and they're trying to promote it. They say a lie can travel halfway around the world before the truth can get its boots on. Shouldn't be that way. The truth ought to be the first one out the door. We wait so long sometimes until we think we're perfect before we have things all the way we want them before we can take the gospel. In Ephesians, the Bible talks about the gospel, or about putting on the whole armor of God. And one of those things is being shod with the preparation of the gospel. It's part of our armor. I've noticed in my life, one of the most beneficial things in my life has been preaching to other people. You know what that does? When I begin to teach and to preach the kingdom of God to other people, I begin to realize, wait a minute, those people are watching me. I better be living this way. I better be doing what I'm preaching. And it causes me, whether it helps them or not, it causes me to examine my life and yield myself more to God. I'm setting myself up into a glass house. And I think it's been one of the most efficient tools outside of the Holy Spirit and outside of the Word of God to cause me to purify my life. Because when you get out and you start preaching to someone, someone's going to come around to somewhere where you're at before long. If you hit someone in the heart with the Word of God, if they don't receive it, you know what's the first thing they do? They've got their sword out trying to cut you in half. Well, what about you? And we need to be able to stand that test. And it's a real blessing. It's a help to us. I've said often, going out on the street, talking to people anywhere I go, if it doesn't help anyone, it's helping me. And it is. It reminds me that I don't want to go there. It reminds me of how foolish the world is. And it keeps me separated from the world. We preach about being separated from the world. We better be separated from the world. There's not much better way of revealing those things to us than whenever we just separate ourselves and start preaching to the world. Some of the things, I want to just read a few things here. Here's a testimony of Minnow Simmons. With my wife and our children, I have borne great and various anxieties, sufferings, griefs, afflictions, miseries, and persecutions for these 18 years, and have at all times been in danger of my life. While the ministers of the established churches are reclining on their soft beds and downy pillows, we often spend the night in secluded corners. While some of them are celebrating the nuptials or weddings or natal days of their children with feast and musical instruments, we are looking anxiously about, fearing the barking of dogs, lest persecutors should be suddenly at the door. While they are saluted by everyone as doctors, lords, and masters, we must hear that we are Anabaptists, hedge preachers, seducers, and heretics, and must be saluted in the devil's name. In short, while they, for their ministry, are remunerated with large stipends and prosperous days, our recompense and portions must be the fire, sword, and death. Can you imagine laying down your head tonight and having to keep one eye open, as it were, and one ear tuned, lest a dog would bark? Could that be the authorities coming to get me? Having to have an escape plan to get out of your house. If you hear a car pull up into the driveway, could that be the police coming for me? And yet they preached the gospel and went everywhere, preaching the gospel. And I'm sure that in doing this, that they were gone from their family for days at a time, tucking their family in with somebody that they could trust, and slipping out through the night. Family not knowing whether they'll ever come back or not. In fact, pretty sure they might not, because they heard the preacher down the road just got caught last night. Because they heard somewhere, they saw their friends. They came to church and there was one of them missing, or maybe a whole group of them missing. And they're all down in the prison. They went to town and watched their brethren and their sisters be executed, trying to encourage them. And yet, we're cautioned so often, you better not spend too many hours on the weekend or during the day or whenever it is out preaching the gospel. Your family's in danger. Well, I'm going to say our families are in danger if we don't do it, because we're just teaching them to be placid. If we want to pass on the faith that was once delivered to the saints, we need to pass it on with a zeal. Those people had to suffer to preach. We can do it freely and don't. To read a little article that was written by a communist. There's a letter this communist man had written to his girlfriend because he was putting off his engagement. We communists have a high casualty rate. We are the ones who get slandered and ridiculed and fired from our jobs and in every other way made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us are killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny that we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists don't have the time or the money for the world, movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes and new cars. We've been described as a bunch of fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one overshadowing fear, the struggle for communism. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the fact that each of us, in his small way, is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. The communist cause is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the morning and dream of it at night. Its hold grows on me, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot have a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating to this force which both controls and drives my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the relationship to our cause and by their attitude towards it. I already have been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I am ready to go to before a firing squad. This is what Lyndon was talking about. If he had 100 of these men, and you know, if we had 100 men like that, the world would be turned upside down. And yet, this was a cause that was worthless, a cause that failed. We have a cause that cannot fail. We have a cause that is led and inspired by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A cause that's eternal, that will not pass away. How much more should we be dedicated to that cause? We let so many things get in our way. That in eternity, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one thing that's going to matter. It's our devotion to Him. Can you imagine on the judgment day if this communist is judged right before you are? The Lord looks at his zeal and his ambition for him. And now it's my turn. May the Lord add his blessings to his words. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, God, for your goodness and for your mercy. Lord, help us, I pray, Father, to yield ourselves to you. Lord, that you would consume us, Father. That your will and your desire would consume us, Father. Lord, that our eye would be single to bring you glory and honor. We just thank you, Father, for your goodness. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.